Whew, goodness. Thank you all so much. Man, they told the whole story. What am I here for this morning? I'll tell you what I'm here for this morning, at least in part, is to recount to you a news story that maybe you didn't hear this week. The Young Williams Animal Rescue Center. Did anybody see the story that came out about them this week about how they listed that they saved 8,311 pets last year? How crazy is that? They got them placed in homes, which was a terrific, terrific thing to read about. And that's good news for all of us who are pet owners. And so I wanted to start out this morning. How many of us are pet owners? Raise your hands. Raise them high so I can get an idea here. Okay. Wow. Y'all like, oh no, okay, in the front there. Okay, good. So I thought you like divided yourselves by it. That was interesting. So about half of us. Okay. That's a pretty good representation. How many are dog owners? Hands. Wait, that's more hands than I just before this. Okay, all right. Dog owners, good, okay. Now, how about cat owners? Less. Okay, good to know. All right, but there's plenty of other options, and I can't list off. I know some of you maybe have like a pet pig or fish or whatever, but the primary debate, the standard debate is this cats versus dogs, right? Let's put that, there we go, yeah. Cats versus dogs, right? I made it like as intense of a versus as possible because those are about the cutest representations as we can find. Yeah, so cats versus dogs, this is kind of like your standard debate between the two, which one is better. And of course, there's all these differing opinions. You know, dogs are more loyal. They come to you all the time if you call them. Cats don't have to have people around them all the time. They can go and be by themselves. They're more independent. You know, there's all those different arguments. But I know this debate will probably go on forever. But I have the mic, and I say cats. So cats, at least for today, are better than dogs. So I'm sorry. No. So seriously, though, what's the major difference between cat and dog ownership? Anybody want to throw any ideas out? Dogs want you to be with them, okay. Okay, that's more maybe the more heartfelt answer. That's good. Okay, see, for me, the difference between the two is potentially thousands of dollars in medical bills if you're a dog owner, right? Especially because dogs eat everything. They eat everything. I've heard so many horror stories about dogs who have ended up in the vet because of something crazy that they've eaten. In fact, I read articles this week. You can put the next one up. Yeah, dogs eat everything. And so I looked up some stories of this week to kind of give you an idea, and I'm sure you've experienced some of these things yourself. One of the ones that I read about said that their dog ate their lipstick, but saved just enough of it in its mouth to like draw all over the walls with it while it ate. So it ate the lipstick, okay, yes, yeah, so there's that one. This was my favorite one because I can just see the terror in the family's eyes. This dog ate the hamster, okay, but it was the recently deceased hamster. Yeah, see the X's on the eyes. They had buried it in the backyard, like had like a family funeral, and the dog went and dug it up and ate it for the family to see. Yeah, that's great. One dog, this is actually my favorite. One dog ate a container of paintballs. A container of paintballs. And it said that it's like, it's well, poop, was neon colored for multiple times after that because it ate the paintballs. Yeah, so those are some of your bigger ones. There were other examples. There were socks, dogs that eat socks, dogs that eat rocks, dogs that eat golf balls, forks and spoons, remote controls, cell phones, and yes, actually dogs that eat your homework. Plenty of these stories out there, right? So now when I was a kid, I had a dog, and growing up, my dog ate all sorts of things. My dog ate my Stay Puffed Marshmallow Man. It was a stuffed animal. Ate it in the backyard while I was eating lunch, and I came back to the death of my stuffed animal. He ate the best one, a whole muskrat. Like, I don't know where he found it, but he brought it to the back porch, and, like, my mom watched him eat it whole, the whole thing. Yeah, he was a big dog. Here's the final question. We've talked about all these things that dogs have eaten. What's the one really gross, well, one or two really gross things that we know dogs to eat? And yeah, poop. Thank you. That's one. What's the other one? Thank you. Vomit. Yes, dogs eat their own, right? They eat other dogs. It's crazy to think about this. Now, this particular truth is so true, so prevalent that it is in fact part of Holy Scripture. It is in our Bible that this is the case. This comes from Proverbs 26:11. It says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who reverts to his folly. Isn't that a great verse? It's just so visual. You can like watch it happening. Like a dog who returns to its vomit is a fool who reverts to his folly. So dogs return to their vomit because dogs are gross. But what about the fool? What about the fool? And I mean, if we're being honest, like nobody wants to call themselves a fool, but what about us? And I think if we're honest, we've all taken notice of our mistakes, our bad habits, our poor decisions, and instead of turning from them, we've been drawn back to them at least once or twice in our lives. So yes, I just compared us all to dogs and vomit. That's where we're starting this morning, okay? But why is that? I mean, why is that truth so real? Why is it so hard for us to recognize a mistake for a mistake, to turn away from wrongdoing when it's made known to us? I mean, there's standard answers: pride, ambition, stubbornness, and whatever you want to call it, it certainly has a hold on all of us. Especially the mistake that we're making, it centers around one of the more core parts of our identity. This happens more and more when we're focusing on one of the core parts of our identity, our relationships, our dreams and our desires, our faith and our beliefs. When these things get involved with our mistakes, it can keep us coming back to our faulty ways time and time again, no matter what's offered to make us respond otherwise. I mean, sometimes it takes the most dramatic of happenings to finally turn us away from our folly and our wrongdoing, to stop us in our tracks, as we're talking about this morning. And as our scripture verse kind of gave us insight to, Saul learned this lesson the hard way. Now, for those of you who have grown up in the church, you've heard this story at least 50 times in your life. In the book of Acts, we have the conversion of Saul. The early church is really beginning to grow and to thrive when this story comes about, and they start to face persecution because of that from the Jewish religious leaders. And one of those most active, angry, violent, and looking to build his reputation persecution leaders is Saul. Saul, he's a Pharisee, he's a Jewish religious leader who believes in strict adherence to the law from the Torah, as well as the law that the leaders have put in place since then, and believes that every person should live by those standards in their day-to-day life. He would have believed that those particular actions would lead to purity in a believer's life, and only by strictly following this code could one truly be pure in God's presence. So we first hear of Saul at the stoning of Stephen, just a little bit before this passage, who was our first Christian martyr, as you read through the book of Acts. Stephen is put to death for his beliefs, and the story tells us that Saul approves of the stoning and even watches over the coats of the people who are throwing the stones at him. And then after Stephen's death, we learn a little bit more about Saul's mission. In the wake of this death, he asks the Jewish leadership personally for letters that would grant him to raid the homes of Christian believers so that he can bind them and bring them back to stand trial, to stand the same kind of trial that Stephen just stood. And this guy's deep into his way of thinking. And as we soon find out, deep into his broken way of thinking. Just like a dog with his vomit, a fool with his folly, Paul could not be pulled away from his wrongdoing so quickly. It takes something dramatic. Our passage says that Saul was on his way, still breathing threats and murder. It's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. Saul was on his way, still breathing threats and murder. That's a powerful image, and I bet you know what it feels like. I bet you know what that feels like. Kids, I bet you felt like this with your parents before, or those of you who were kids and felt like this with your parents before. Husbands and wives, maybe you felt this with your spouses before. Employees, with your bosses. I know we felt this anger in our lives in some way or another. Anger and hatred have a way of clouding joy and judgment unlike anything else, don't they? So Saul, he goes about his hateful mission until something dramatic happens. A light from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun, it says, strikes him blind. And suddenly a voice that knows him by name proclaims that he has been the victim of this persecution. Saul asks who it is, and he receives a life-altering response. The voice says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I am Jesus. Saul is stopped in his tracks in that moment by Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord. And this, friends, this is why this is an Easter story. This is why it's a part of this series that we're walking through after the day of Easter. A current series called Easter Encore. It challenges us to live as Easter people and to see the Easter story at work in our lives and the lives of biblical characters, and we see it here. Because Saul has gone about his mission to stamp out Christ's followers, believing at his core that their confessions are false, right? That Jesus was crucified and buried, and that that truth nullifies all of their crazy beliefs. It puts them all to the side. But now Saul is in the presence of the risen Lord himself. Saul is there in front of the risen Jesus. What choice does he have but to drop his previous positions and to realize them to be faulty misconceptions? I mean, in this moment, the revelation of Jesus, it freezes him in his place, and it challenges him to fall in line with God's plan for him. So what is God's plan in this moment? What is God's plan for Saul at this point? It's pretty remarkable. In fact, he says, "Go and wait. Go and listen for what I'm going to tell you next." Now, I always debate how much humor to tuck into a sermon, and we've already had enough of it this morning. I know that, but as I was writing this, I couldn't get past this phrase. It kept sticking in my brain, and as ridiculous as it is, I promise, it is super helpful to remember the way that God is working in Saul's life in this moment, and in fact, how God often works in our own lives. So here's a perfect summary of what happened for Paul on that day. Are you ready for it? We're going to put it on the screen. Stop, collaborate, and listen. Vanilla Ice fans, anyone? No? Okay. Stop, collaborate, and listen. I promise, I didn't know if I should put this in there, but I couldn't get it out of my head because it summarizes things so well for what's going on in the life of Paul right here, or the life of Saul. In the face of folly, you have to ask, are we going to be willing to stop what we're doing, to collaborate with Jesus in the process and to listen for what he's telling us to do next? I mean, that's what's going on in Saul's life in this moment. See, this is the second thing that makes this an Easter, a resurrection story. You can take it off the screen now. I feel really awkward leaving Vanilla Ice while I preach. This is the second thing that makes this an Easter story. Almost always, new ways of life come about through the ashes of old ways. Old things have to die for new things to be born from the ashes. And for new perspectives to be resurrected, something must first die. Whether it's the death of sinful actions, or the death of destructive habits, or the death of selfish ambition, or the death of a me-only mentality, the death of an us-versus-them mentality, the death of misguided assumptions, or the death of an only-by-my-hand way of seeing the world. I mean, these things, they have to die for the newness of Christ to come to pass in our lives. And what's interesting about this story, that list that I just laid out before you, I mean, Saul was all of those things in that moment. Saul was doing all of those things, living through all of those things in that moment. His wrongdoing had all of these things to repent from. I mean, it's no wonder that Jesus had to step in directly. There was so much wrong happening in his life, and so he does, and he steps in dramatic ways in others' lives, too. I'm sure you know stories of people who have experienced dramatic change. But I think it's important for us to at least note that this isn't the only way that things change. And I always wonder why we lean so heavily on Saul's testimony in our faith, because it just isn't the way that it goes for most people, right? I mean, most of us don't face this dramatic of a scenario because we haven't gone down so far of a massively destructive path to ourselves, to others. But if that is you, I mean, man, I hope that when you see the Lord before you, When you have that miraculous encounter that you stop dead in your tracks, you let death die, and you embrace the resurrected way. But for most of us, we have more subtle choices to make. I mean, Paul was so far down that he got struck down and blinded. There's no dodging that, right? Like, you pretty well come to terms with things when you can't see anymore because of who you've met. But most of us have a choice. Most of us embrace one or two of these lies at a time and have to decide if we will keep going back to our vomit or cast away our folly. I mean, what will it take to put us on the path of Jesus? When you recognize your wrongdoing, will you stop in your tracks? Will you collaborate with Jesus to bring it to an end? And will you listen for Jesus as he points you towards the right? I mean, all of these steps are vital. They're all necessary, even the last one. Even the last one, which is maybe the hardest, the waiting and the listening. I mean, you can't just realize that you're in the wrong and then find some own new way on your own to try and pursue the right. That's still a know-it-all mentality. That's still self-ambition guiding you. It's a different face for the same problem. You have to wait on God to reveal the next part. You have to listen and wait to be guided to what's next. I mean, Paul knew he was right. Saul knew he was right, knew what he wanted, knew how to get it, and was all the more wrong because of it. I mean, we have to learn how to listen carefully to God's voice in all matters of our lives to truly be guided in the right direction, away from our folly. And yeah, what we believe matters. It does. But if our beliefs ever lead us to think that a certain person deserves death or detriment, then they're our beliefs and not God's. If our beliefs ever lead us to think that a person is unworthy of the love of God because of their beliefs or their actions or their identity, they're our own and not God's. And Jesus made this clear in Saul's mission that he gave to him. When his name was changed to Paul, he sent him to minister to the Gentiles, a group that was previously deemed as outsiders to their faith. Outside of their faith. And when he was called to minister to the very Roman soldiers who would bring about his own death. That was Paul's new mission. What we do matters. But if we do the right things for reputation or selfish gain, then what we do benefits us and not God. Saul practiced faith as if he could save himself and gained status because of actions that excluded others. It gave him power with man, but it put him at odds with God. And yes, caring for ourselves matters. But if you shun responsibility for the world around you to accomplish it, you're going about the process by your own means instead of God's. Jesus made this clear in Saul's story also. He gave him time to process what had just happened. He had 3 days to go and fast and to listen and to wait. And he gave him mentors to learn from. But eventually, he pointed him away from a safer place into an unknown world for the sake of others. For the sake of someone other than himself. And see, that's what it really comes down to. That's what it really comes down to this morning. A dog returns to his vomit and a fool returns to his folly. It's our mess. We return to our mess, the mess that we've made. And when Jesus stops us, we have to let him point us towards new life. We have to turn away, turn outward to others. We have to look beyond ourselves, turn away from the mess and look out towards God's endless potential and opportunities to love. So where do you need to be stopped today? What do you need to turn away from today? And where might God be leading you to look otherwise? Would you pray? Our God, we can get so caught up in our own ways of thinking and doing life, our own ways of seeing the world and benefiting in it, and totally miss the things that you're calling us to, the things of life. So God, I pray that instead of being consumed by our own stuff, our own junk, and yes, even our own mess, that you would help us to turn away, that you would help us to stop right where we are, to see where you're at work, and to listen for how you want to guide us to be a part of it. Help us to see the places where we're falling short for what they are, and to be willing to let go and to trust you with what's next. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 490, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated. In this moment, if you need to respond in some way, if you would like to respond by choosing to follow after Christ for the first time, maybe this is your Saul moment, and it's time to stand before the risen Lord and say, man, I'm letting go of all the stuff that's guided my life to this point, and I want to follow after Jesus. I'd love to talk with you about that. Maybe if you've been too consumed by your own folly for too long, and it's time to get right again and to get back on the way of Christ, the risen Lord, I'd love to talk with you about that decision as well. Or if you want to walk with these people in this church as a family of faith and join us in membership as we do this thing called life, following after the way of Jesus, I'd love to talk with you about that decision as well. But if those things don't symbolize what you need to do in this moment, if you just need to respond to yourself, I'd challenge you to do that as we sing, that you would sing loudly and reflect how you need to as we sing hymn number 490. Stand and sing.